Let's look at the book of Daniel this morning. We are looking at leadership principles, and we want to see some principles that Daniel himself practiced that brought him into top leadership. As you will realize from the reading of the Bible, that Daniel was one of the most prominent men in the Bible. He served under different empires. He was a right-hand man of various kings. And those were no ordinary kings. Those were kings over great empires. Babylonian Empire, the Medo-Persian Empire. So Daniel must have certain qualities in his life that brought him to that degree and that stage. And we want to see in his life. Let's look over here in the book of Daniel, chapter 1, and see his beginning. These qualities were already in his life even before he rose to greatness. Greatness is not what circumstances and faith bestow on you. You don't believe in faith, because faith is an accident. We believe in the predestination plan of God, by which the free will of man has a right to choose to follow his plan. In the book of Daniel chapter 1, we see the seeds of greatness in this man that rose to greatness. And brethren, it's a specific gravity in your life that will determine where you stand in the social ladder, where you stand in social circumstances. I'm sure you know scientifically what specific gravity is. Specific gravity is what causes buoyancy, what causes an object to float or to sink. If your specific gravity is too much, you will find that you will just sink. But at a certain level, you will be able to float. And in the submarine, they control the specific gravity to make the submarine descend or to ascend. And these seeds of greatness, seeds of leadership, are basically within each one of us. Your future is in your spirit right now. And we could build, purify, or form, or hone these seeds that are already within us. In the book of Daniel chapter 1, we see one of the first qualities that he had. And we look over at verse 10. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, "I fear my lord the king, who has appointed your food and drink." Now, Daniel had come to him and said that he did not want to defile himself with the king's portion of delicacies. And this was the reply that the eunuch gave to him and said, "I fear my lord the king, who has appointed your food and drink, for why should he see your face looking, your face is looking worse than the young men who are your age? Then you would endanger my head before the king." So Daniel said to the steward, whom the chief of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Please test your servants for 10 days, and let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenances be examined before you, and the countenances of the young men who eat the portion of the king's delicacies. And as you see fit, so deal with your servants." Daniel had a goal and an objective. He wanted to obey the Hebrew laws of clean and unclean food. And here was a circumstance where he could not control. He was placed under authority and was just in a sense a slave. Although he was chosen among the slaves to be trained as special servants to the king, Daniel wanted to please God. Now the key word that we see here is in verse 12. As Daniel makes a proposal to the steward who was over them, Daniel said that he would like him to test them. He was asking for a special favor. It was something that the others did not ask. It was out of the ordinary, outside of the instruction of the commands of the king to the steward. And when Daniel wanted an extra favor and Daniel wanted something special done, it was a special request out of the ordinary done for him and his three friends. Daniel said to this man, "Would you like to put us to the test? If what we propose doesn't work, then it doesn't matter. But if it works, we leave it up to you." Now, in spite of Daniel's proposal, in verse 13, the last phrase there, he says, "And as you see fit, as you see fit, so you deal with your servants." In other words, Daniel was saying, "We have no authority to decide. You are the one who can decide." And he says, "We would like you to make your decision after testing us. We want to be tested." And there's a tremendous quality there. Here is someone who does not believe in getting anything free. Although we realize the grace that we receive of salvation from the Lord Jesus Christ is free, here's this attitude within him. You don't get something for nothing. And these are the seeds of greatness that are in Daniel's life. There are people who are on this earth who believe you can get something for nothing. Such people will never rise to greatness. We're talking about the seeds of greatness. A person who knows that if they want something out of life or something from another person, they must be willing to sacrifice or to pay something or to be tested. They want to pass some tests before they receive whatever they are asking from. This seed of greatness is vitally important in a person who desires to be a leader. Because when a person rises to a leadership position and believes they can get something for nothing, they are going to abuse their authority. They're going to take advantage of the authority that they have received bestowed upon them by men. And they are going to cause, well, destruction or consequences to happen to those whom he leads. The seeds of greatness are that a person will pay the price, sacrifice, take a test, or do something that would demand that they be tested before they receive it in whatever area of life. And it could be out of the ordinary, but you're willing to. In other words, there is no free lunch. There's no free lunch. Have you ever talked to people who find it hard to succeed in life, who are always going around thinking that it's their parents who own them a living, thinking that it's society that owns them a living? Do you know that all these people ever succeed in doing is gripe and complain, but they never rise above their circumstances? But those who really rise say, "Hey, it is not others' responsibility for our life. If we want something, let's put ourselves to the test. Let's be willing to go to the test. Let's be willing to take, to show something, to sacrifice something, that we may climb up the ladder that God wants us to have, the ladder of success that He wants us to have." There is no free lunch from anybody. And even if somebody wants to give them a free lunch, they will say, "Hey, let me do something. Let me do something about it. Let me not take something for nothing." In the book of, let's look over, in the book of Samuel, 2 Samuel chapter 24. Verse 18 onwards. Now David has sinned against the Lord by calling a census which God did not call him to do. This was one area of his failure. But David was able to fast, to pray, and to seek God. And in verse 18, Gad, the prophet, said to David, chapter 24, verse 18 of 2 Samuel, "Go up, erect an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite." So David, according to the word of Gad, went up as the Lord commanded. And Araunah looked and saw the king and his servants coming toward him. So Araunah went out and bowed before the king with his face to the ground. Then Araunah said, "Why has my lord the king come to his servant?" And David said, "To buy the threshing floor from you, to build an altar to the Lord, that the plague may be withdrawn from the people." Now Araunah said to David, "Let my lord the king take and offer up whatever seems good to him." Now Araunah was a very good subject. David wanted to have a sacrifice and an altar to the Lord. And it so happened that the angel who drew the sword saw right over the place where Araunah's threshing floor was. So David went over to that region and that area and wanted to give an offering to the Lord. And Araunah was someone who loved the king and loved the Lord. And Araunah said, "Let the king take anything he wants." Now David was king. He was already in authority. He could have what he wants. And Araunah also was willing to give it. Araunah says, "Take whatever you want. I love you, king. And I respect you, O king." Now David says, in verse 23, "All these, O king, Araunah has given to the king." So Araunah says, "This is given to you." And Araunah said to the king, "May the Lord your God accept you." See, he loved God too. But I want you to see the seeds of greatness they are in David. You don't get something for nothing. And even if somebody wants to give you something for nothing, you look for a way to bless them. That's what a leader should be like. What a great leader. We're talking about great leaders now. I know there are leaders there are leaders today that are not fully following God, and if you give them something, they grab it. I know that out there in the world, there are a lot of people who have rise to some form of leadership who are grabbers. They grab every string they have. They pull every string they can. And they step over every hate they can to climb up the ladder of greatness. But those are not great leaders. Those are only circumstantial leaders. There is a difference between just being a, what I call, an authority over people and a great leader over people. Because some do it by hook and by crook, but others will do it by humility and by meekness. Hitler rose to a great height in authority, but he led Germany into destruction. People were mesmerized by his speech, and the people were taken up by his promises of greatness, of building a great third rate, mighty Germany. But it was not born of God. When you look back history, you say, he's a leader because he did lead for some time. But he's not among the great leaders. Not among the great leaders. And if you look carefully at every act that he did in World War II, he wanted something
for nothing.
He went to country after country to take what he wants. And he killed over 6 million Jews and he took all their property. See, there are temporal leaders out there who want to take something for nothing. But those feet started in their own life. And according to historical record, when they researched into some of these leaders, they found that even while they were not leaders, they were ordinary people on the street, they were bullies. You know what a bully is? You'd go to school and there's a big bully there. And the bully may stop you in the school gate and ask you for all your money. He wants something for nothing. What is a great robber? Someone who wants something for nothing in a wrong way. Infamous. See, all these are seeds. They are in a person's life. Now here's David. He was even given 3. Araunah loved the Lord and loved the king. He said, I give it all to the king. And David said, no. In verse 24. No. But I will surely buy it from you. He doesn't want something for nothing. He wants to pay something for whatever is given. For a price, nor will I offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God with that which cost me nothing. In other words, David says, if I want to give an offering to God, I want it to cost me something. I want to feel that price that has been paid. That is a seed of greatness in David's life. Sadly to say, you don't quite see that much in Solomon's life, because the people after he died said the yoke was heavy on us. In other words, Solomon enjoyed the wealth, but he did not help to raise the standard of living of the people. So that when he died and his son Rehoboam took over, all the people said, your father's yoke has been too heavy for us. So he took a lot from the people, but he did not look for ways to bring it back to the people of mutual benefit. And this is a quality that Daniel had. It's expressed differently in his time. It was expressed in this, and that he says to the Sivas, I know that I'm requiring something special of you. Now, I don't want you to give it to us freely, just because you like us. And he did like Daniel. Look at verse 9 of Daniel 1. He did like Daniel. And he liked Daniel and his friends. But I'm asking him not because you like me. You know, a lot of people will ask things just because they or try to get it to make you like them and then get it out of you. That is still not in principle. You don't get it because, you know, the person likes your face, likes you as a person. No. That will be taking advantage of people. I mean, there are a lot of people like me, but I don't take advantage of them just because they like me. And there are a lot of people who like you. And you, just because they like you, you don't take advantage. Because if you keep doing that, after some time, they don't like you. A great leader doesn't take something for nothing. Whenever he takes something from a person, he wants to make sure that in principle, there's a price that has been paid. There's a price that has been paid. So for Daniel, he's saying, Sivat, I know that what I'm asking from you is a special favor. But I want you to test us. If we fail the test, then we have no right to ask for what we're asking from you. Which is, in a sense, what he's saying. He says, after 10 days, you test us to see if your greatest fear come to pass. In other words, we don't look better than the other young people, and we look worse. Then you have a right to say we cannot have this favor because it is not working. But we want you to test us, and then after testing us, you still have the right to give it to us or not. Even if we pass the test. In other words, he's saying here in verse 13, right at the ending, as you see fit, so deal with your servants. In other words, even if we pass the test, it is still your prerogative. In other words, he's saying, we are not demanding it of you, but this is something we would like. Would you consider our request? In other words, it is a request and not a command. Even if we pass a test and you don't grant us our request, you do as you see fit. But this is our request. Our responsibility stops there. These are the seeds of greatness. One of the first seeds of greatness that you see in Daniel's life, in David's life, and we see in other people's life there, you see in Abraham's life, and you see in Joseph's life, you don't get something for nothing. You don't get something for nothing. So that's the first point. The second point is connected here in the Daniel chapter 1. It is knowing, or what I call going through proper channels. See, Daniel, because of his favor that he has given, look at verse 9. Look very carefully. It says, God had brought Daniel into the favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. And verse 8 here, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's delicacy, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. And the chief of the eunuchs in verse 10 was fearful of what may happen. And verse 11, Daniel said to the stewards, whom the chief of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, do you know that there are two persons involved here? The first person is the chief of the eunuchs. The second person is the steward, whom the chief of the eunuchs appointed. Now look at how Daniel understands the line of authority. There was the king, and there was the chief of the eunuchs, and there was the third person, the steward. Daniel cannot possibly oppose the king personally yet. He has not had a personal relationship with the king yet. Daniel was right there at the bottom of the ladder. Daniel is at the bottom of the ladder. Daniel had come into favor with that person in second command, chief of the eunuchs, in this particular area. Now Daniel made his request with the chief of the eunuchs, who was overall in touch with them. That was correct. But Daniel came back down the ladder, down to the level where the steward was over him. Look at that. In verse 10 to 11, there was a change from the chief of the eunuchs. The chief of the eunuchs says, look, Daniel, my life is in danger if we grant you your request, and if you look worse, then my head and my life is at stake. We gather from that Daniel had got his permission, because the steward has no authority to make the decision. The steward would be like a clerk. The chief of the eunuch was the manager. The clerk cannot make a decision, but the manager can. So what Daniel did was to approach the manager and tell the manager, this is what we would like. We would like to be tested. We would like to have for 10 days just vegetables and water. We don't want the king's delicacies because of our Jewish law. Would you give that permission? And although not recorded here between verse 10 and 11, and only it records the fears of the manager, the chief of the eunuch. Basically, we take it that the manager gave permission. After the manager gave permission, Daniel did not come back to the clerk and say, "Hey, manager says can." In other words, Daniel did not begin to take authority over the clerk. Daniel did not say, "Hey, now I have authority with the manager, I can come and bully the clerk." You know, there are a lot of people who do that in the secular world. When they cannot get through to a certain person or certain people, they go to the highest step of authority. When they go to the highest step of authority and they succeed, they come back and say, "Nah, nah, 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 nah," to the one lower. Right, like a little kid. Basically, that's a wrong attitude. And even though you may get what you want for the time being, you have not made friends. You let people see you. That guy down the ladder will dislike you. Daniel never had an attitude. When he has got what he wants, he went to the proper channel. I'm sure he may have even approached the Siva, and Siva said, "I'm sorry, Daniel." The clerk said, "I'm sorry, Daniel. I have no authority to decide here. The person who has authority to make this decision is up there, the manager, the chief of the eunuch. He makes the decision. I carry out the order." And so Daniel went up next to the ladder and said, "All right, you know, that's no problem. Let me go to him first." And then he gave permission. Daniel didn't come out and scold the clerk. I mean, the clerk was just doing his job. Instead, Daniel came down the ladder again and told the clerk, or the steward, and said, "You now test us." And Daniel came and submit himself under the clerk or the steward. Now, that's admirable of him. How many people, if they find favor, let's suppose, if they find favor with the king, will begin to bully all the others under him? Say, "Don't play with me, you know, I know the king. Or don't play around with me, I know the director." How many people would take advantage of their position and ability to pull strings? They don't have that legal authority, but they have the social influence. And they will make use of it to their advantage. These are not the signs of greatness. The seeds of greatness are there even though you have it. Like last week we talked about people's skills. That when you develop in that, you have many friends up and down the ladder. But yet you don't use your friendship to your own advantage. You do not use people. You do not use people and love things. You love people and you use things. So Daniel came down the ladder, which is very humble of him, knowing the fact that he was the apple of the eye to the chief of the eunuch. He had come in verse 9 to special favor and goodwill. Now that means he may be able to enter the chief of the eunuch's house like a friend, unlike all the other young children, which even the clerk or the steward himself may not be able to. Think about that value, position of favor. Yet Daniel was able to come right down the ladder, the line of authority, and come to the steward and say, "We are your servants. We submit to you. You test us." Now it's important. These are the seeds of greatness. For example, this is just an example, right? This is a very practical one. If you are in an organization which has many, many, many people and many departments, and you're in one area of one department, and you make this statement, "I cannot submit to any of these other departments except to the main director." Do you know what he's saying? You have a problem. Because you're saying that you don't have the seed of greatness in you. Yet there are people who say that, "I cannot submit to you, I can only submit to that person." But that person is in a direct line of authority over that area. You have a problem. it's important for us to understand, to submit to this department, because this department was appointed by that person whom you wanted to submit to. Even though you may have special favor and grace, yet you come right down and you submit here. Knowing how to go right to the top and be a friend, and coming right down to the bottom and submit, is a skill of greatness. And Daniel was able to do that. He came right down, says, "We are your servants." And even old Stephen, if you decide and say no, even though you pass the test, Daniel, I will not allow you to do that. Even though Daniel could bypass him and go to the chief of eunuchs, Daniel says, "I will submit to you, O Stephen." Stephen, it's now your decision. You put us to the test, and you decide. The chief of eunuchs says, "Okay," but even though they say okay, you are also in authority. You need to give your okay before we can receive that blessing. That is a seed of greatness in Daniel. And look over at Daniel chapter. Continue with Daniel. This time in chapter 2. Now he used his constant ability in this area to, in other words, he understands the line of authority. In Daniel chapter 2, there was another incident. And verse 13, Daniel 2, verse 13. So the decree went out, and they began killing the wise men, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. The king had a dream, and he woke up, he forgot the dream, and he was not able to flow along with the dream. And the king was so angry at all the wise men, and he commanded his soldiers to kill all the wise men, including Daniel. Now, here was a very desperate situation. Where was Daniel's position by that time? Look over in the book of Daniel, chapter 1, verse 19. The king interviewed them, and among them all, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they served before the king. In other words, Daniel was among the royal counselors. Now, Daniel already had some measure of influence and authority. Other astrologers and wise men of the Babylonians were more senior than him. Dream, could tell the dream and then interpret it. And Daniel was not aware what went on, because it was a very big setup. It was a Babylonian king. It was a huge setup going on. The other senior advisors knew. And when the decree went out, and Daniel was among those condemned to death, in verse 14, with counsel and wisdom. In other words, he had people skills, which we covered last week. With counsel, wisdom, Joach, the captain of the king's guard, another different department, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, "Why is the decree from the king so urgent?" Then Arioch made the decision known to Daniel. And then in verse 17, look at what Daniel, he made use of his position again. Daniel went to his house. In verse 16, Daniel went in and asked the king to give him time that he might tell the king the interpretation. Again, you see the same Daniel. This time, he approached the director himself, the king. And he told the king, "Give me time, and I will tell the dream and its interpretation." Daniel came back to his friends. They prayed together. They sought God, and God answered them. Their life was at stake. You can be sure that they really prayed. If you knew that you didn't get the answer from God the next day, and you're going to die because you didn't hear God, I can assure you, you pray. If a lot of Christians know that if they cannot hear from God by tomorrow, they will die, I can tell you that will be the most exciting overnight prayer they ever had. And here Daniel had a dream, and God spoke to him in a night vision in verse 24. Notice again the proper line of authority. Because the king had commanded Arioch to kill the wise man. Verse 24, Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. In other words, Daniel had to, you see, you could see the situation now. Daniel first met Arioch, right? Arioch had a big sword, ready to kill a wise man. And Daniel said to Arioch, Arioch, why is the decree of the king so urgent? And Arioch explained to Daniel about the king's dream. And Daniel must have requested, I could see the writing, the meaning between the lines. Daniel must have asked Arioch, Arioch, is it possible for us at some time to seek God over this matter? And Arioch was now in the position of the clerk in this matter, right? He's actually a manager. But in this matter, he was like a clerk. He has no authority. He received orders from the king. And I could see Arioch saying to Daniel, saying, Daniel, the king has given me a command. I have to carry it out. If you want that time, you have to ask the king himself. Then after Daniel had approached Arioch, and Arioch has exhausted his authority, Daniel went to the king and said, oh king, give me time. And you know, the bad tempered king said, no problem, Daniel. Daniel went out, prayed with his friends. Daniel got the answer. Do you know Daniel didn't sidestep Arioch and went to the king, which he could? Do you know that at that stage when he got the answer, he could go straight to the king? Why? Because the king was waiting for the answer. It's something that everybody expected and wanted. Think about the king who was waiting for his interpretation as well as a dream. If anybody had come even directly to him and said, king, I know your dream, he could have sidestepped. He could have sidestepped Arioch. But Daniel, these are the chief of greatness, number two. Daniel knew the line of authority. Number one is you don't get something for nothing. Number two is know the line of authority. Daniel went back to Arioch and said, Arioch, I believe I have got the answer. Arioch, would you go to the king and tell him for me? Now, isn't that very modest of Daniel? These are the seeds of greatness. And think about Arioch. I mean, he was pleased. He was not ignored or neglected. Then it showed that Daniel respected his position. Remember this. If Arioch may not even have talked to Daniel in the first place, Daniel could have come and said, Arioch, what's the matter? Because Arioch was sent to kill them. It was Arioch who gave mercy and said, Daniel, why don't you ask the king? And Daniel never forget that. He came right down the ladder to to Arioch and said, Arioch, I got the answer. And he let Arioch prepare the way. Proper channel again. Arioch came excitedly to the king. After all, he didn't quite like the command to kill the innocent wise man. And says, oh, Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel has got the answer to your dreams. And the king said, bring him in, the Arioch. I mean, there he was. He was in a position of authority. And Daniel respected his authority. And Arioch marched out, catch Daniel. Hey, you're also Daniel. Right, okay. Catch Daniel and brought Daniel all the way to the king. Daniel knew the line of authority. And he respected the line of authority. People who show disrespect to the line of authority, who always jump the queue, first of all, people will dislike you. When you go to a highly organized society like Singapore, and you jump the queue, everybody's going to stare at you. In our society, we're not so disciplined and trained yet, but the day will come through the years as society advances and grows more and more. See, sidestepping the line of authority is like jumping the queue. Think about everybody who lines up to buy the railway ticket to go to their hometown in the public holiday. And we have been waiting there for 4 or 5 hours. Or perhaps you're lining up to get your international passport. You came there at 6 a.m., started waiting outside the door. Under 8 a.m. And you got it. And somebody comes in at 11, jumps the queue, puts you aside, and goes right to the front. And it has only come 5 minutes. Think about the impression. Same thing when you break that line of authority. You must come down to the line of authority and work your way upward. That is the seed of greatness that was in Daniel's life. And we all have different areas of authority to work from and to flow from. And we must understand how to go along. Right? The third area that brought Daniel to greatness, we look over here in the book of Daniel. And this time is in verse Daniel chapter 2, after Daniel interpreted the dream, in verse 46, chapter 2, verse 46. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face, prostrate before Daniel, and commanded that they should present an offering and incense to him. The king answered Daniel and said, "Truly your God is the God of gods, the Lord of kings and the revealer of secrets, since you could reveal this secret." Then the king promoted Daniel and gave him many great gifts. And he made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief administrator over all the wise men of Babylon. In other words, he now became number one next to the king. After the king, he was number one. With the king, he was number two. But he was the chief authority. Now he was above Arioch. Now he was above the chief of the eunuch. Now he was in authority. Chief administrator. Now Daniel's command means death to somebody. And he never misused because he knew the line of authority. He grew up that way. But here's the third point that is vitally important. See, the test of a great leader is watch what they do when they fail and watch what they do when they succeed. The ordinary person who fails, for them is finished. A great leader who fails learns from their mistakes and improves the next round. And an ordinary person who succeeds gets big-headed. But a great leader who succeeds does this thing that you're going to see. He remembers those who helped him to succeed. He remembers his friends. In verse 49, chapter 2, Daniel petitioned the king, and he sent Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon, but Daniel sat in the gate of the king. Who were Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? They were the three friends who helped him to pray through during that night when all their lives were at stake before Daniel had any position. Have you ever seen how sometimes when a person is recognized for their achievements out in the world, and they'll be there, everybody is talking about the sacrifice they made to achieve all those things. Everybody is seeing compliments of them and all the and giving them the adulation for their success. And then that great success sits there or stands there and just absorb it all in, grinning from cheek to cheek like the Cheshire Cat of Alice in Wonderland. You could not see their face, but their dream. And after that, what happens is that all the others who helped them in their success were not remembered, nor rewarded. And that success becomes the end. and not the beginning. You don't want your successes to be your end. You want your successes to be the beginning of something more. There is no real ending on this earth, only beginning. The only ending is when we meet God again. And so if that person who has succeeded had at that time shared his success of recognition of those who helped him and rewarding those who helped him, he would have placed the person or position in the person for even greater success. Think about an organizer who organizes all those things. And you know, in any successful organization, there are a lot of side things going on. But usually, it's the main organizer who gets to thank you. Right? You say, Aaron, you know, and of course, the main organizer must have worked hard too. But he say, thank you. And he got all the thank you, and got all the praise, got all the rewards, and kept everything. The next round, when that guy organizes, and all the others there are unrewarded. Although everyone serves God and they don't ask for attention, but at least a thank you or encouragement will encourage them to serve better. And they forget. And they absorb all the praise. And I know, and I'm just illustrating, I know a particular pastor, you know, who organized, and he's not from our country, so I can illustrate. And he organized a great campaign and meeting and tried to bring all the various churches together. And then comes one of these 5-4 ministries flying in into the country. And it was a huge meeting. And then this minister sort of gave praise and compliment to the organizer, the main key part to organize the thing. And talked about, you know, how wonderful it is, you know, how he's a wonderful person, you know, all these things. And the person just see that absorbing it all in. 2 years later, when he's organized another campaign. See, what happened is, when the person gives recognition to his church and his organization, he did not stand up and say, all these other churches are also involved. He gave the impression to the man of God that this was only his church, but it was the result of the efforts of other churches. Secondly, he never gave participation to the other churches. He controlled everything from beginning to end. All the other participant churches were just in the background. Although they did a lot of the work. And they sent their people to those meetings. He failed to share the recognition. 2 years later, when he tried to organize it, all the other churches who had worked hard for those meetings before and were ignored, and all the new souls that came in were never given to them, they never participated again. And he had a difficult time trying to get the rest to participate. But the others were good. I know another person who organized a, you know, when you're organizing, I'm only talking in a Christian context, you can, you know, the principle is the same in the secular world. When you participate with, you know, 50 companies, you want each one to have, you know, a place. Or you have 50 churches. Each one has a place, and you need to give some sort of recognition for each effort. Not that people need recognition, but people need to understand that it's not a one-man show or one-church show. And I have, you know, different people who organize different multi-church things, and I was glad in this other person, it was a different spirit in him. There was a different principle that he practiced. And I could see that, you know, in each meeting, he got all the different musicians from different churches to take part. And in all the different announcements and all the different worship leading and all the different prayer, all the participating churches were involved. And everyone was very happy. And he brought unity to the body of Christ. That's a blessing. The basic problem was the attitude of the person and the understanding of this principle here of remembering your friends. Those who help you to succeed in those areas. That Daniel remembered. And he spoke on behalf of them, of his children, Mr. Abednego, places in a king's work for them. Because they were the ones who prayed with him in the overnight. They were the ones who worked with him and got the results that he had. Although God gave him But they were the ones who had lent a hand in those areas, and he remembered. So if you aspire to greatness in God, whenever you are recognized, whether outside in the world you could be selling some product or Amway or something, and everyone recognizes you, you must always remember this. And I thank God for all these other associates and all these who have helped succeed in your sales, all these other sales people you have, and it will make your people so encouraged that they will even continue to work in a greater measure. And your success becomes a beginning and not an ending. It's always important to do that. Those who fail to do that, their success becomes an ending. A third principle that Daniel practiced was he remembered his friends. The fourth area, we look over here in the book of Daniel, this time in chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6, verse 1 to 3, is a different kingdom now. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be over the whole kingdom, and over these three governors of whom Daniel was one, that the satraps might give account to them, so that the king would suffer no loss. Then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king gave thought to setting him over the whole land. Now, the Medo-Persian king divided his kingdom into 120 sections. And over each of the 120, he appointed one satrap. And over the 120 satraps, he appointed three governors. And over the three governors, Daniel was one of them. Now, these three governors were in equal position and equal authority. But there was something more in Daniel that made him stand above the others. What was that something more? Because of that something more, the king was thinking of making Daniel the number one of the three. They were actually equal. See, the king has not done yet. He was just thinking about it in verse 3. He was thinking about making Daniel the top of the tree. He had not made it. They were all in equal authority, the three governors. What made Daniel that, and give that Daniel the extra impetus, the extra that was there that the others didn't have? An excellent spirit. That's the difference. If Daniel was a road sweeper, he was the best road sweeper. If Daniel was a cupbearer, he was the best cupbearer. If Daniel was an intercessor, he was the best intercessor. If Daniel was in charge of one department, he made it the best department. There was an excellent spirit. That's number four for greatness. Have an excellent spirit. Whatever you're doing, you don't do it for man, but because there's something in you that aspire to do it to the best possible. God call you to be an accountant, be the best accountant possible. God call you to be a lawyer, be the best lawyer possible. God call you to be an evangelist, be the best evangelist possible. As far as God is concerned. There's an excellent spirit about it. If you're doing something for God, whether it be some project or something, make it the best, not a half-hearted kind of thing. People who go for half-hearted measures never excel to greatness. That's point number four. See, all the others were just carrying the job, carrying on with it. They were the carry-on. In the world, there are enough carry-on. We need people who go beyond the carry-on. It's one thing to just carry on a job. It's another to build a job to greatness. That makes a great leader. And Daniel had it in him. I mean, he doesn't want to just, if he wants to do something, he wants to do it well. Now, the thing about it is, in this earth, you could get away with just doing it without doing it well. Why? Because a lot of people are not doing it. But an excellent spirit in you says, if it is my responsibility, even though that may not be mine, but it's my responsibility, and even though it may not be your property, you will do it with an excellent spirit. That will bring you unto greatness. The fifth and last point, in Daniel chapter 6, verse 10, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home, and in his upper room with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees 3 times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. Daniel knew that it was now wrong to petition God because of this plot by these other people. And this verse, Daniel 6, verse 10, is the same principle he practiced in Daniel chapter 1, verse 4. When he purposed in his heart to keep himself undefiled. In other words, Daniel, when he was old, and Daniel, when he was young, that same seed of greatness was in him. In other words, he never allowed the pressures or circumstances of life to affect his relationship with God. And that is something to consider. A lot of people, when the pressure increases, when the business starts coming more and more, they will start thinking about using Sunday also for their business, to get another extra $500,000 or an extra $1 million. The pressure will be on in your life to see whether your relationship is more important or mammon is more important. Your relationship with God is more important or God is or the world is more important. And the pressure will be on your life because you are someone who want to give priority time with God. And then as your job increases in authority and position, you'll be asked questions that will question this fifth point of your life. That would you be willing to give up more, give more time to your job and less time to God? Only you can answer that yourself. But if you like Daniel who says, under pressure of life or position, I will not compromise my time with God. It is not just God that is compromised. Let me look carefully at this. It is his time with God. Because a lot of people justify their actions by saying, after all, if I excel in this area, God also will be glorified. God won't mind me cutting down time with him because I excel here. He also is glorified. Very clever, justified. If you examine it very carefully, Daniel could have said, you know, oh, now the decree is on, let me close the windows. Oh, now the decree is on, let me go to the toilet now and pray. So nobody will question you. See, it is not just his spending time with God that was being brought against him. It was his openness in his relationship with God that brought him into the lion's den. He was open about it. He tells his, if he were an ordinary person today in a high position, he would tell his boss, the boss, I'm sorry to tell you, I can't take this either because it will wreck my time with God. It will take me away from my family. I cannot, boss, even if you send me to do it, I cannot, this is my relationship with God you're touching on. Say, will God protect? Of course God will protect if you stand for him. See, Daniel says, Daniel know that his life was at stake. I'm not talking about just a job at stake. A lot of people, their job at stake already, they compromise. For Daniel, it was his head and his life at stake. And he says, and he continues with his relationship with God. Why should he start walking in the spirit of fear? That's the difference. after all these years, he has not walked in the spirit of fear. Do you know that if Daniel had closed the windows, which he had not closed for nearly 80 years, possibly, he is now an old man. Why suddenly he must close? He would have been acting on the spirit of fear. And it would have brought destruction to his own life. But he refused to move in the spirit of fear. A lot of people who are in the deliverance ministry talk about the spirit of Jezebel, the spirit of this, and they have their own outlines about what really rules the world. They are not correct in that. The real spirits that rule the world are these two, the spirit of the world and the spirit of fear. If you really want to understand that, you check in the epistles of Paul the type of spirits he talked about. They are, if you want, you can include three: the spirit of the law of sin and death, the spirit of fear, the spirit of the world. He says we do not have the spirit of the world, we have the spirit of God. Because it is a thin line between moving in fear and moving in faith. And here was where Daniel was tempted to move in fear. And Daniel says, no way. If he dies, he dies. He knows that his conscience is right. He knows that his principles were right. If he dies, he dies. If God has to deliver from the lions, then so be it. If God has to deliver from the fiery furnace, so be it. But he will not compromise his time and his relationship with God. And that was what brought Daniel to greatness. And after that, when he went through the lions, then there was no one who could stop Daniel after that. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we ask that the seeds of greatness would be sought into our hearts and our lives, and that you build into each one of our hearts and our lives, God, an understanding of your call, the high calling of God, and that you cause to come upon our lives mercy and grace. We thank you for your grace and your mercy with us this morning, and we acknowledge that your grace and your mercy has been abundant, and we glorify you this morning. And we ask, O God, that your words of grace and your words of faith will be sealed upon hearts and lives here. Thank you, Father God. We appreciate you so much for all that you have done in our lives and for your great mercy with us today and every day. We give you glory and praise, O Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. Let's rise together. And we sing the song, Lord, I will, Lord, I will. Lord, I will. Lord, I will. I will love you. I will praise you, Lord. I will. I have made up my mind to live by your word. Lord, I will. Lord, I will. Praise God. Give Jesus a clap offering. God bless you.